In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us take time again to recall the presence of God and ask the holy souls, holy family, and holy angels to help us pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Crucified Lord Jesus, have mercy on us.
Help the suffering souls in purgatory.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this glorious feast of Jesus Christ the King, I would like to spend some time sharing some thoughts on this glorious feast, rather than just continue on with the catechism for this week. I think it'll be well to hear these instructions. To begin with, let us review from the encyclical letter of Pope Pius IX that he wrote for this glorious feast of the Church, because he explains why all Catholics should celebrate this feast and have a true devotion to Jesus Christ our King. I would just cover from this encyclical what is put into the second nocturne for this feast from the Divine Office, as given in the English version. Since the Holy Year has provided more than one opportunity to enhance the glory of the Kingdom of Christ, we deem it to be in the highest degree in keeping with our apostolic office to accede to the prayers of many cardinals, bishops, and faithful, made known to us both individually and collectively, by closing this very year with the insertion into the ecclesiastical liturgy of a special feast of our Lord Jesus Christ the King. It has long been a common custom to give to Christ the metaphorical title of King because of the high degree of perfection whereby he excels and surpasses all created beings. For as it is the case that he is said to reign in the souls of men, not so much by reason of the keenness of his intellect and the extent of his knowledge, as that he himself is the truth, so it is from him that truth must be drawn and obediently received by all mankind. He reigns likewise in the wills of men. Since not only does the integrity and the obedience of the human will accord exactly and precisely with the holiness of the divine will in him, but also by his grace and inspiration, he substitutes this for our free will, whereby we may be enkindled to every noblest deed. In a word, Christ is acknowledged as the King of Hearts on account of his charity which surpasseth understanding, and of his mercy and kindness which draw unto him the souls of men. Never has it happened that anyone has been loved as much at any time as Christ Jesus is loved by so many different races. Never will it happen in time to come that anyone shall be so loved. But if we ponder this matter more deeply, we cannot but see that the title and the power of a king is rightly claimed for Christ as man in the strict and proper sense of the word. For only in so far as he is man can he be said to have received the power and the glory and the kingdom from the Father, seeing that the Word of God, which is of the same substance as the Father, cannot fail to have all things in common with the Father, and therefore has in itself the highest and most absolute dominion over all things created. And the source from which this power and dignity of our Lord is established, Cyril of Alexandria fittingly indicates, he possesses dominion, if I may use the word, over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence, nor usurped from anyone, but by his essence and by nature. It is evident that this dominion is gloriously manifested in that marvelous union which is called hypostatic. From this it follows that not only that Christ is to be adored as God by angels and by men, but that angels and men are obedient and subject to his dominion as man. Indeed, that even by the doctrine of the hypostatic union alone, Christ possesses power over all created things. And now, that we may explain in a few words the import and the nature of his headship, it is hardly necessary to say that it consists in a threefold power. If this power were lacking, the headship could scarcely be discerned. The testimonies deduced from and announced by the sacred scriptures concerning the universal dominion of our Redeemer make that very thing more than clear enough, and it is an article of the Catholic faith that Christ Jesus was given to mankind especially as a Redeemer for those who put their faith in him, but at the same time as a lawgiver for those who obey him. And not only do the Gospels relate that he established laws, but they exhibit him in the act of establishing laws. Truly, whosoever shall keep these commandments are said by the divine master in other passages and in other words, to intend to demonstrate their love for him and to intend to remain in his love. Jesus himself announces the judiciary power assigned to him by the Father when accused by the Jews of having broken the Sabbath day of rest by the miraculous cure of a sick man. For neither doth the Father judge any man, but hath given all judgment to the Son. And therein it is included, because the case is inseparable from the judgment, that by his law he may confer rewards and punishments upon men still living. But, moreover, that power, which is called executive power, is to be attributed to Christ, seeing that it is necessary that all men obey his rule. Indeed, it is made clear to the refractory by the imposition of penalties which no man can escape. But, nevertheless, a kingdom of this nature in a certain special manner is both a spiritual one and also pertains to spiritual things, as these words, which we have quoted from above from the Bible, most distinctly indicate, and moreover, as Christ the Lord confirms them by reason of his own actions. Inasmuch as On more than one occasion, when the Jews, yea, when even the apostles themselves erroneously imagined that it was imminent that the Messiah should set the people at liberty and would restore the kingdom of Israel, he himself both dispelled and destroyed the fond hope. Disclaiming the title of king from an encompassing multitude of admirers, he refused both the name and the honor by fleeing from them and by lying hid. In the presence of the Roman governor, he declared that his kingdom was not of this world. It is such a kingdom indeed, as is represented in the Gospels, into which men prepare to enter by doing penance, but they cannot enter except by faith and by baptism, which, although it is an external rite, nevertheless denotes and produces an interior regeneration. It is opposed in a very special manner to the kingdom of Satan and to the powers of darkness. It demands from its followers not only that, with their souls detached from riches and from worldly affairs, they display mildness of character and hunger and thirst after justice, but that they deny themselves and take up their cross. But since Christ as Redeemer has both purchased the church with his own blood, and as priest offered his very self as a sacrifice for sin, and so offers himself in perpetuity, is it not evident to all that his kingly office assumes and participates in the nature of both one and the other office? On the other hand, one errs in a most unseemly manner if one takes away from Christ as man all authority over any kind of civil affairs whatever, since he obtains from the Father such a highly absolute jurisdiction over created things that all things are placed under his power. Therefore, by our apostolic authority, we appoint the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ the King annually on the last Lord's Day in the month of October, that is to say, on the Sunday which immediately precedes the Feast of All Saints, to be observed everywhere in the world. Likewise, we enjoin that the dedication of the human race to the most sacred heart of Jesus be annually renewed upon that self same day. Let us now review more to understand better the feast of Christ the King from the fathers of the church. And we'll read the gospel and then begin with the sermon of St. Thomas Aquinas on the Catena Aurea. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." As for the words of the Holy Gospel. Pilate, wishing to deliver Jesus from the hatred of the Jews, did not prolong his trial, and so we read, Pilate therefore went into the hall again and called Jesus apart, because he had a grave suspicion that he was innocent. He was therefore of a mind to examine him carefully and thoroughly, away from the clamor of the Jews. So there follows, and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Pilate shows by these words that the Jews had accused Jesus of this crime, that he had called himself the King of the Jews. Or Pilate had learned this from many people, because the Jews had nothing to say, that the investigation might not be prolonged. He wished to bring forward what was commonly said. Then follows, Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me? He hear hence that Pilate is foolish, and judging without discretion, as though he were to say, If you are saying this of yourself, bring forward proof of my rebellion. If you have learned it from others, make due inquiry. The Lord well knew both that he himself had asked and that Pilate would answer. But it was his will that this should be said, not that he might come to know, but that it might be written down that he willed it should be known. He therefore does not ask as one not knowing, but willed that Pilate should make an accusation against the Jews. Accordingly, there follows, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? He removes from himself the suspicion that he might be thought to have said it himself, proving he had learned it from the Jews. He therefore continues, Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. Then by adding, What hast thou done? He makes it sufficiently plain that this charge was made against him, and so he said, If you deny you are a king, what then have you done to be delivered up to me? As though it was not something to be wondered at, that one who had called himself a king should be delivered to him for punishment. He draws Pilate, who is not a truly bad man, towards himself, and wills to show him that he is not a mere man, but God, and the Son of God, and dissolves the fear in Pilate's mind that he is aiming at royal power. So there follows, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. This is what the good master wished us to know. First, because we had to be shown that men's notions of his kingdom was an idle one, either that of the Gentiles or of the Jews, from whom Pilate had learned it, as if the reason why he should be punished with death was because he aspired to a kingdom to which he had no right, or because those who reign are envious of those who shall reign, and so care must be taken lest his kingdom should be hostile to the Romans or Jews. Had our Lord at once answered Pilate's question, he would have appeared to answer the Gentiles only, and not the Jews also, as thinking these things about him. But now, after Pilate's answer, he makes a reply which is apt and timely for both Jews and Gentiles, as though he says, Hear ye therefore, both Jews and Gentiles, I do not oppose your rule in this world. What more do you wish? Come, by believing into the kingdom which is not of this world. For what is his kingdom but those who believe in him, to whom he says, You are not of this world. From John 7:16. Though he willed that they should be in this world, and so he does not here also say, My kingdom is not of this world, And so does he not here also say, my kingdom is not in this world, but my kingdom is not of this world. Of this world are men created by God, but born to the corrupted race of Adam. But whoever is born again of Christ has become a kingdom that is no longer of this world. For God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Or he says this, that he does not hold his kingdom as earthly kings hold theirs, for he has his power to rule from above, for he is not a mere man, but far greater and more glorious. So he adds, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Here he shows the weakness of his kingdom who reigns among men, for its strength lies in its servants. But the kingdom from above is sufficient to itself and in need of no one. And of this kingdom is the greater, then he has been taken up of his own will, delivering himself up. When he had shown that his kingdom is not of this world, he added, but now my kingdom is not from hence. He did not say, is not here, but is not from hence. For his kingdom is here till the end of the world, having tares mixed with it until the time of the harvest. But nevertheless, it is not from hence, for it is in the world as a stranger to it. Or it is for this, he does not say, is not here, but is not from hence. Because he reigns in the world and orders it by his providence and disposes all things according to his will. But his kingdom was not established from here below, but from above and before all ages. Heretics take occasion from these words to say that he is different from the creator of the world. But when he says, my kingdom is not from hence, he does not deprive the world of his government and providence, but only shows that his kingdom is not human and corruptible. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. He did not fear to admit he was a king, but he so answered that he neither denied he was a king, nor admitted that he was a king in the sense that it has in this world. He said, thou sayest, as though he said, being of this world, you speak as the world does. Then he adds, for this was I born, and for this came I into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. In these words, for this was I born, in hoc natus sum, the syllable of the pronoun this, hoc, is not to be lengthened in the ablative, as though he said, in this thing was I born, in haec re natus sum, but must be short, accusative, as meaning, unto this was I born, to this end, just as he said, for this I came into the world, ad hoc veni in mundum. So it is very plain here that he is speaking of his birth in time, of which he came incarnate into the world, not of that birth without beginning by which he is God. Or again, to Pilate's question, if the Lord were a king, he says, unto this was I born, that is, to this end, because I am a king, from this that I came forth from a king, I testify that I also am a king. If therefore he was born a king, He has nothing which was added to him. For this, he says, I came that I should give testimony of the truth, that is, that I may persuade all men to accept it. Let us note how he here shows his humility. Those who call him a malefactor, he suffers in silence. But when asked of his kingdom, he then speaks to Pilate, instructing him and raising his mind to higher things. And in saying that I should give testimony to the truth, he declares that he has done nothing that was evil. When Christ gives testimony to the truth, he gives testimony to himself, for his own words are, I am the truth. But since all men have not faith, he further adds, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Hears, that is, with the inner ear, hears, that is, obeys my voice. As though he said, believe me, that he said, everyone that is of the truth refers to the grace by which he calls us according to his purpose. For if we consider the nature in which we have been created, since he who is the truth created all men, who is there that is not of the truth? But it is not given by the truth to all men that they shall obey the truth. For if he had said, everyone who hears my voice is of the truth, he therefore would be called of the truth, because he obeyed the truth. But he does not say this, but he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. A man hears, but not for this is he of the truth, because he hears his voice. He hears because he is of the truth. For this is a gift bestowed on him by the truth. In saying these things, he draws Pilate to him and persuades him to become a hearer of them, so that finally he so holds him by these brief words that Pilate asks him, what is truth? Further follows, Pilate saith to him, what is truth? For it had almost disappeared from among men, for it was unknown to all, because all were unbelieving. Let us continue on with the sermons of St. Augustine on this subject of Christ the King. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. We are to take the words in the name of the Lord as meaning in the name of the Father, although they can also be understood of his own name, since he also is Lord, for it is written elsewhere, the Lord reigned from the Lord. But his own words are a better guide to our understanding, where he says, I am come in the name of my Father, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. For Christ, our teacher of Christ is our teacher of humility. He who humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. But in teaching us humility, he does not lessen his own divinity. In his divinity, he is equal to the Father. In his lowliness, he is like us. Although that in which he is equal to the Father, he created us and gave us existence, though that in which he is like us, he saved us lest we perish. The multitude cried out to him in praise, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. What envious torment the souls of the rulers of the Jews suffered hearing such a multitude acclaim Christ their King. But what great honor was it for the Lord to be King of Israel? What honor was it to the King of Kings to become a King of Men? For Christ was not king of Israel, so that he might exact tribute or arm a host with the sword, or defeat his armies before the world. He was king of Israel, that he might rule minds, that he might keep us in peace forever, that he might lead those who believe in him, who hope in him, who love him, into the kingdom of heaven. That the Son of God, therefore, equal to the Father, the Word by whom all things were made, wished to become king of Israel, was a favor to us, not an honor to him, a sign of his mercy, not an increase of his power. For he who on earth is called the King of the Jews, in heaven is Lord of the angels. It says, and they took Jesus and led him forth, and bearing his own cross, he went forth to that place which is called Calvary, but in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him. He goes therefore to the place where he was to be crucified. Jesus, bearing his own cross, sublime spectacle. For the blasphemous, a great mockery. To the eyes of the just, a great mystery. To the impious looking on, the supreme token of his ignominy. To those who love him, the supreme comfort of the faith. The impious look and laugh at a king bearing upon his shoulder not the scepter of his kingdom, but the wood of his own torment. Piety looks and sees a king bearing the cross in which he is to be fastened, a cross hereafter to be fastened on the diadems of kings, that was to be mocked by the eyes of the godless, but in which the hearts of saints would glory. To Paul, who was to say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord commends this very cross by bearing it on his own shoulders. And for the candle that was to be lit, but not put under a bushel, he bore the candlestick. Therefore, bearing his own cross, he went forth to that place which is called Calvary, but in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him. And with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the midst. These were the two thieves, as we learned from the other evangelist, with whom he was crucified, and between whom he was made fast, he of whom the prophet had said beforehand, he was reputed with the wicked. And Pilate wrote a title also, and he put it upon the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, therefore, many of the Jews did read, because the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, the King of the Jews. These were the three principal languages in that place. Hebrew, because of the Jews who glorified the law of God, Greek, for the instructed among the Gentiles, Latin, because of the Romans, then ruling over many, indeed over almost all the nations. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. O ineffable power of the workings of God, even in the hearts of the ignorant, did not some hidden voice utter with, as we may say, clamorous silence within the breast of Pilate, that which he had been foretold in the writings of the Psalms, destroy not the inscription of the title? See how he would not destroy the inscription of the title. What he had written, he had written. And the priests also, they who had wished him to destroy it, what did they say? Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. What are you saying, you madmen? Why did you strive against that which you can no way change? Will that which Jesus said then not be true? I am the King of the Jews. If what Pilate wrote cannot be destroyed, can that be destroyed which truth has uttered? But if Christ Jesus of the Jews, but is Christ King of the Jews only, or also of the Gentiles? He is King also of the Gentiles. For when he said in prophecy, I am appointed king by him over Sinan, his holy mountain, preaching his commandment, lest anyone should say, because of the mount of Sinan, that he had been appointed king only of the Jews, he straightway continues, the Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the Gentiles for thy inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. And for this same reason, speaking now from his own mouth among the Jews, he says, and in the sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Why then are we to see a great mystery in this title in which was written, the King of the Jews, if Christ is King also of the Gentiles? Because the wild olive has become a partaker of the richness of the olive, not that the olive a partaker of the bitterness of the wild olive. For in that the title was true of Christ, he was the King of the Jews. What are we to understand by Jews but the seed of Abraham, the children of the promise, who are the children of God? For it is not the children of the flesh, says the apostle, who are the children of God, but they that are the children of the promise, who are accounted his children. And they were Gentiles to whom he said, and if you be Christ, then are you the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise? Christ, therefore, is the King of the Jews, but King of those that are Jews by that circumcision which is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God, who belong to that Jerusalem which is free, which is our mother in heaven, the spiritual Sarah, casting out the bondwoman and her son from the house of liberty. Therefore, what Pilate had written, he had written. For what the Lord had said, he had said. Amen. The Psalm of David before he was anointed. This was the title of a psalm. A Psalm of David before he was anointed. That is, before he was anointed king. For it was a king he was anointed. For it was as king he was anointed, and only the king was anointed then, and the priest, who were the two persons who were at that time anointed. And in the two persons was prefigured the future king and priest, in either office, the one Christ, the Christ from the chrism, anointing. But not only was our head anointed, but his body also, ourselves. He is our king because he rules us and leads us, our priest because he maketh intercession for us. And he alone was such a priest that he was also himself the victim. For the sacrifice he offered to God was none other than himself. For besides himself, he could find no other most pure reasoning victim, as an immaculate lamb, rendering us by the shedding of his own blood, making us one body with himself, making us his members, so that in Christ we should also be Christ. And so anointing extends to all Christians. In the former time of the Old Testament, it was restricted to two persons only. From this, then, it appears that we are the body of Christ and that we have all been anointed. And in him, we are all both Christ and the members of Christ, because in a certain manner, the head and the body are the whole Christ. This anointing shall perfect us spiritually in that life which is promised to us. The voice of this psalm is the voice of one longing for life, the voice of one longing for the grace of God, which shall be perfected in us at the end. And so its title is the Psalm of David before he was anointed. For we are anointed now in the sacrament, and by this sacrament sometimes is prefigured that which shall be. And we ought to long for that, I know not what ineffable thing, and sigh for it in the sacrament, that we may enjoy that which is prefigured by the sacrament. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" He gives me light, let darkness depart. He heals me, let infirmity depart. And walking firmly in this light, whom shall I fear? For God gives such strength that no one can take it away, such light that nothing can overshadow it. If the Lord enlightens us, we are enlightened. If the Lord saves us, we are saved. If he gives us light, we are enlightened, and saving us, we are saved. Then apart from him, we are darkness and infirmity. But having in him a true and certain and firm hope, whom shall we fear? The Lord is thy light, the Lord is thy salvation. If you find someone more powerful, then you may fear. But I belong to the most powerful of all, to the omnipotent, who both enlightens me and heals me, so that I fear none but him. The Lord is the protector of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Sing ye to the Lord a new canticle, let him praise be in the church of the saints. Let us praise the Lord in voice and mind, let us praise him in doing good, and as this psalm bids us, let us sing him a new song. For it is so the psalm begins, "Sing ye to the Lord a new canticle, for the old man an old song, for the new man a new song." The Old Testament is an old canticle, the New Testament a new canticle. In the Old Testament, the promises are temporal and terrestrial. He who loves earthly things will sing the old song. He that would sing the new song, let him love eternal things. Love itself is both new and eternal. It never grows old. Therefore, it is ever new. But when you consider that it is old, how therefore is it new? Is life eternal, my brethren, but lately born? Christ himself is life eternal, and in his divinity not lately born, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him. Without him was made nothing that was made. If the things that were made by him are old, what is he by whom they are made? What is he but eternal and co-eternal with the Father? But we have fallen away through sin and have grown old. For it is our voice that speaks in the psalm where it is said with grieving and lament, "I have grown old amongst all my enemies." Man has grown old through sin. He returns to his youth through grace. And therefore, who are renewed in Christ, sing a new canticle, that they may begin to belong to eternal life. Let his praise be in the church of the saints. And do you wish to know where you shall sing the new song, where he is to tell of in this psalm? See how it will happen and where, whether in all the earth or in a part, and from this you shall know fully whose new song it is. The first part is clear, which I recall from another psalm. Sing ye to the Lord a new canticle. And to show that the new canticle we shall find the fruit of unity and charity, he added, sing to the Lord all the earth. Let no one separate, let no one cut himself off. You are the wheat, bear with the chaff until it is winnowed away. Do you want to be driven from the threshing floor, although you are wheat? Once outside, the birds of the air shall find you and gobble you up. What is more, that you should leave and fly away is proof that you were but chaff. And because you were without weight, when the wind blew, you were carried off from under the feet of the oxen. But they who are wheat bear with the threshing out. They are happy because they are grain. They grieve amidst the chaff. They wait for him whose fan is in his hand, whom they know is their Redeemer. Sing ye to the Lord a new canticle. Let his praise be in the church of the saints. This is the church of the saints. This is the church of the wheat scattered through all the earth, sown throughout the field of the Lord. This world, as the Lord made known to us, when he spoke to the man who went out to sow his seed, that a man sowed good seed in his field, and his enemy came and oversowed cockle among the wheat. And the servants of the master of the house coming said to him, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. They wished to gather up the cockle, but he prevented them, saying, suffer both to grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn. Afterwards, his disciples asked him to explain this parable. Expound to us the parable of the cockle of the wheat. And he explained all to them, so that no man might attribute to his own sense what he understood from it, but to the Master of Heaven who had explained it. Let no man say, he explained it in his way. If the Lord explained the parable of the prophet when he spoke through them, who would dare to say he did not explain it as he should? Much more when he explained what he had himself taught them, who would venture to contradict the evident truth? The Lord, explaining then, said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, referring to himself. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, that is, the church of the saints. The cockle are the children of the wicked one, the field is the world. You see then, brethren, that the good seed is sown throughout the world, and the cockle is also sown throughout the world. It is not that the wheat is in one part, the cockle another. The field of the Lord is the world, not Africa. It is not like these lands of ours, Jetulia bearing 60 or 100-fold, while Numidia bears 10-fold. It is not like this with the Lord's field. It bears fruit everywhere, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Let you consider which you wish to be, if you have a mind to belong to the harvest of the Lord. The Church of the Saints, therefore, is the Catholic Church. The Church of the Saints is not the Church of the Heretics. The Church of the Saints is that which God prefigured before it appeared and put before us that it might be seen. Before, the Church of the Saints was in the books only. Now it is among the nations. Before, men only read of it. Now we read of it, and we see it. When men only read of it, they believed in it. Now men see it and contradict it. Let his praise be in the Church of the Saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. What does Israel mean? Seeing God. For this is the interpretation of the name of Israel. He who sees God rejoices in him who made him. What then did we mean, brethren, when we said that we belong to the Church of the Saints? Do we now see God? If we do not, how are we Israel? There is one seeing now, another in the time to come. Now we see by faith, then we shall see by sight. When we believe, we see. When we love, we see. What do we see? We see God. Where is God? Ask John. He answers us. God is charity. Let us bless his holy name, and if we rejoice in charity, let us rejoice in God. Whosoever has charity, what need to send him afar off to see God? Let him turn his mind to his own conscience, and there he shall see God. If charity does not dwell there, God does not dwell there. But if charity dwells there, God dwells there. Perhaps he wishes to see him enthroned in heaven. Let him have charity, and God will dwell in him as he does in heaven. Therefore, let us be Israel, and let us rejoice in him who made us. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let it rejoice in him who made it, and not in Arius, not in Donatus, not in Caecilianus, not in Proculianus, and not in Augustine. Let him rejoice in him who made him. We, brethren, we do not commend ourselves to you. We commend God to you. We commend you to God. How do we commend God to you? That you love him for your own good, not for his. For not to love him will not harm him, but will harm you. For God's divinity will not become less if a man has no love for him. You increase from God, not he from you. And yet so much did he first love us, before we loved him, that he sent his only Son to die for us. He who made us was made one of us. How did he make us? All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. How was he made one of us? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore it is he in whom we must rejoice. Let no one claim for himself the place that belongs to God, for it is from him that joy comes which makes us happy. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. And let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. The children of the church are this Israel. For Zion was a city which fell. In its ruins the saints continued to live this present life. But the true Zion, the true Jerusalem, for Zion and Jerusalem are one and the same, is eternal in heaven and is our mother. She has given birth to us. She is the Church of the Saints. She has nourished us. In part, She is a pilgrim on this earth, in great part dwelling in heaven. In the part in which she dwells in heaven, she is the joy of the angels. In the part in which she journeys on this world, she is the hope of the just. Of the first part it was said, glory to God in the highest, and of this other was it said, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Then they who in this life sigh and long for their home, let them hasten there with love, not with bodily feet. Let them not look for ships, but for wings. Let them take hold of the two wings of charity. What are the two wings of charity? The love of God and the love of our neighbor. For we are now journeying in a strange land, and pine and long for home. A letter has come to us from our home. Let me read it to you. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. That it says, him that made him, means the same as in their king. The Israel you have heard of is the same as the children of Zion. And when you heard in him that made him, that means in their king. The Son of God who made us became one among us, and as our king he rules us, because as our creator he made us. And he by whom we were made is he by whom we are ruled, and in the same way we are Christians, because he is Christ. And he is called Christ from the chrism, that is, from his anointing. But only kings are anointed and priests. He therefore is anointed as both king and priest. As our king, he did battle for us. As our priest, he offered himself for our sake. When he fought for us, he was as one defeated, yet he truly conquered. He was crucified. Yet from the cross to which he was fastened, he defeated the devil, and from this he became our king. How came he to be our priest? Because he offered himself for us. You give to the priest what he may offer. What had man to give as a clean offering? What victim, what clean thing can a sinner offer? O sinful man! O impious man, whatever you offer is unclean. Therefore, something clean must be offered in your behalf. See, if you have anything you may offer, and you will find you have nothing. God does not want your rams, nor your goats, nor your bulls. All things are his, whether you offer them or not. Offer him, therefore, a clean oblation. But you are a sinner. You are impious. Your conscience is defiled. Made clean, you may perhaps offer something clean. But to make you clean, something has to be offered for you. What, therefore, will you offer for yourself as to be made clean? If you are made clean, you can offer what is clean. Therefore, let the unstained priest offer himself, and let him make you clean. This Christ did. He found nothing that was clean in man that he could offer for men, so he offered himself, an immaculate victim. O blessed victim, true victim, immaculate host, he did not therefore offer what we gave him, rather, he offered what he took from us and offered it immaculate. For he took flesh from us, and this he offered. Whence did he take it? From the womb of the Virgin Mary, that he might offer what was without stain for those who were unclean. He is our King. He is our priest. Let us rejoice in him. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O Jesus, our King and High Priest,
have mercy on us.
O Mary, Immaculate Queen of the Universe,
pray for us.
All of the angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.